Psalms 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. This is the word of the Lord.
Loving Father, as we come to your word, please may you speak to us. We thank you for hearing it read. Lord, we pray now that you would proclaim it into our hearts, that you would take my words and you would speak to us by your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right now, how do you feel about the future? Looking ahead to the next week, month, year, what is pressing on your mind about the future? What is it you find yourself waking up at night thinking about? What is it you find in idle moments wondering about? Maybe you're an optimist and you generally feel positive about the future. You sort of expect good outcomes. Or maybe like me, you're more of a pessimist. You generally feel quite negative, and so you prepare for bad outcomes. That's why you're such a useful person to have around. Or maybe actually the future is just frightening and disorientating. Normally that's what grief does, or what loss does, or what illness does. The future becomes a dark land. You see, the problem with the first two, with pessimism and optimism, is they both share the same flaw. They're both based on an illusion, because they are based on the idea that we can know what the future will bring. We can have any hope of predicting it. But of course, we can't know the future. Well, that's not quite true. In fact, we all know one thing that will definitely happen in the future. And what is that? That every one of us will die. There's an optimist for you. So the one thing we know about the future is that we face death. So how do we deal with the future? Well, mostly we do try to predict it. And in that, I think we're a little bit like people using virtual reality headsets. Have you come across virtual reality headsets? Here is one. And basically what they do is, rather than just watching a game, rather than just playing a game, they make you feel like you are in the game. When you look to the left, you see what's on the left in the game. When you look to the right, and they are incredible how they make you believe that what your eyes are seeing are real. In fact, they're so incredible that this next clip shows a woman who is in a basketball game. So she, in the headset's telling her that she's in the middle of a basketball court, and that she's playing in a game of basketball. Let's hopefully the technology will work now. Here she is. We shouldn't laugh at another person's hardship. Should we watch it again? No. What's going on there? Well, her eyes are telling her that an imaginary world is real, and that then brings her up short when the real world of that wall turns out to be where she isn't expecting it. And that's what our life with the future is like. Most of us go around with these sort of imaginary goggles on, which seem to convey to us that we think we know what's going to happen, and then we hit a hard wall of the future. And what happens is, when that happens, the goggles are wiped away, and we suddenly discover, actually, if that woman took her goggles off, she'd be in her lounge, in her hallway, by the looks of it. When we have our goggles of the future taken away, we find ourselves in darkness. We don't know what is coming. So if optimism and pessimism are both illusions, where does this leave us? Just with fear and disorientation? Is it inevitable that we are at the mercy of an unknown future that will end in death? Well, listen then to this verse. We've had it already in our service. They will have no fear of bad news. Verse 7. They will have no fear of bad news. Imagine that. Imagine looking into the future, which is dark, and thinking, whatever comes, I am not afraid. Whatever possibility comes around the corner, I am not afraid. Imagine that. You want to know, who are the they who have no fear of bad news? And how can I join them? Well, let's look at our psalm to find the answers to this. Psalm 112 shows us at the outset who these people are. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord. Those are the ones who have no fear of bad news are those who fear God. Verse 1. Well, that's just stupid, isn't it? How can my fear of one thing eradicate my fear of all other things? Doesn't work that way, does it? If I'm afraid of spiders and I see a spider in the corner of a room, and then a snake comes along and I'm also afraid of the snake, I don't feel better about the spider all of a sudden. I just feel more frightened, generally. And more seriously, if I fear losing my job, and then I get a call from my doctor to say that she needs to see me urgently because they've just had the test results back, I don't start worrying about losing my job. I'm just more frightened than ever. But the fear of God seems to work differently. Those who fear the Lord are those who do not fear bad news. Well, how does it work? Well, I said earlier that when you fear something, it's because you realize that you are at its mercy. It's why the future is so frightening. We can be at the mercy of the future. So why is the realization that you are at the mercy of God different? Well, because you realize that when you fall on the mercy of God, you are falling on the mercy of the one who loves to bless. Blessed are those who fear the Lord. In fact, you are placing yourself at the mercy of the one who is truly and eternally merciful. So it's a different sort of fear. A fear of one who loves to bless and is merciful. Now we're going to come back to those blessings in a bit. They're blessings of victory, they're blessings of legacy, they're blessings of wealth, and they're blessings of eternal life. But first, we need to ask a very important question. If this is true for those who fear the Lord, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, it says in verse 1, if we go on, blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. So, those who fear the Lord are those who obey him. That makes sense. If you fear something, you will try to meet its demands. If you fear losing your job, you will work harder to meet the demands of that job. If you fear losing a relationship, you will work harder to meet the demands of that relationship so you don't lose it. But hang on, actually, I deliberately misrepresented the verse. Did you notice? It doesn't say, blessed are those who fear the Lord, who obey his commands. It doesn't just say that. He says, blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. You see, when we put ourselves in the mercy of God, we discover that his commands are wonderful blessings themselves. Even those which are hard to obey, even those times when it's hard to live in line with him, that he is a blessing to us. Those commands are a blessing because he longs to bless us. Now, of course, as a society, we're going to find it hard to get our heads around that because we tend to think that commands and laws are a bad thing. So the sexual revolution says there are no commands, there are no laws about sex. You can do what you like. But has it brought satisfaction? No. It has destroyed committed relationships. In fact, it turns out it doesn't even work. I was reading somewhere that somebody has done a study of how many times on average we're all having sex. And it turns out we were having more sex before the sexual revolution than now on average. So it turns out it didn't even work. And we say there are no rules about how I spend my money. It's my money. I can spend it how I like. I don't need to worry about other people and their needs. I just pursue my own. But has that brought happiness? No. It has left us always feeling like we need more and enslaved to the money that can buy us what we want. It turns out that our freedom from laws and commands have enslaved us. But we are set free by delighting in God's commands. Why, as Christians, do we not get this? Well, normally, because we try to pick and choose the commands we like from God, the commands we will obey. But that's not to fear God. That's simply to treat him as a life coach. I'll take his advice when it suits me. No, to delight in his commands, we throw ourselves wholly on him, trusting that what he says, however hard, will bring us blessing. So what are some of those blessings? Well, there are four named in Psalm 112, and I'm going to skate over three of them and concentrate on one of them. The first one is eternal life. That's one of the blessings God gives. Look in verse 3. Their righteousness endures forever. And just so we don't miss this, it's repeated in verse 9. Their righteousness endures forever. Well, how can my righteousness endure forever? Well, only if I, my life, endures forever. This is a promise that is made absolutely clear by Jesus. He offers eternal life to those who follow him. And of course, God is the only one who can offer that. Jesus in Matthew 10 says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body." Why not? Well, he says, "Fear instead the one who, after the killing of the body, has the right to judge and either bring life or destroy." In other words, fear God. God is the only one who has the power beyond the grave to give us life. And that is what he promises to those who fear him. That's a promise of eternal life. The promise of victory is very strong in our passage as well. It says, "In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes." Verse 8. This is a great comfort for the one who fears God when they face trouble, when they face enemies, whether those enemies are human, biological, emotional, or spiritual. They know that however fierce those enemies appear, one day they will look down on them in triumph. They also, one of the blessings, the third blessing, is wealth. Wealth and riches are in their houses, verse 3. Now, I don't have time to unpack this completely right now, but I'm going to put something in my blog about this during the week. But to first of all say, well, actually, that is true often. Often becoming a Christian can lead to greater wealth. Why? Because the person's life gets sorted out. Because they become more reliable at work. They become people who honour their word as God changes their hearts. Because they start triumphing over addictions, those enemies. And so they actually have more money and more strength to work. Their relationships get sorted out as they start living by grace and forgiveness. So yes, it often can lead to greater wealth. But it isn't always the case, the Bible is clear. It wasn't for the first disciples. They instead found a wealth greater than any material wealth, than any gadgets or houses or stuff like that. They found the hope of an eternal wealth to come and the wealth of relationship with God now. But I want to focus on the last one, the legacy. It's not the last one in our passage. In fact, it's the first one named, one in verse 2. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. So get this. This is a promise to you if you fear God. Your children will be mighty in the land. Your generation, those descendants from you, will be blessed. Now, of course, immediately, that's an important message to parents. It's saying, that your children can be blessed. Oh, well, isn't that what every parent wants for their child? That their child will be blessed, that they have a blessed life. But what is that blessing? It's not education. It's not wealth. It's not stable relationships. It's not health. What is it? Well, we know the answer's right there at the beginning. Blessed are those who fear the Lord. The greatest blessing there can be for your children, if you're a parent here today, is that they will fear the Lord and therefore enjoy his blessings. That's got to be our goal. That's got to be what we focus all our efforts around as parents. We don't want, in the words of Jesus, our children to be the ones who gained the whole world but lost their souls. So what's the answer to that? Well, the answer is in our passage. The best hope for our children in this regard is that we fear God ourselves. This is a promise made to those who fear the Lord. Now, we need to be very careful here. It isn't saying that if only you fear the Lord, your children are guaranteed to fear him as well. Now, that isn't how it works. It's more like this. For your children to fear the Lord, they will need to meet someone who fears the Lord, who tells them about the Lord. And they've been given a great gift, which is you. But if you or I do not fear the Lord, they're going to have to find someone else. And the chances of that are much more slim. Don't get me wrong. You might show them what it means to fear the Lord. That's your gift to them and they reject it. We can't do anything about that as parents, apart from pray. But we can show them, give them the gift of showing them what it means to fear the Lord. It's one of the reasons why, one of the ways in which I thank God, one of the things I thank God for, almost above all else, not quite, is my earthly father. Because he gave me an example of what it is to fear the Lord. In all sorts of ways. I'm just going to pick three of them out. One is his daily time with the Lord, reading the Bible and praying to him. Every morning before he started anything else, my dad would go to his study and he would read the Bible and pray to his Father in heaven, to pray to the Lord God. And we knew that really mattered to him because we never disturbed him when he did that. Secondly, we saw that his priorities and his life were different from those around him. My dad was a very gifted man, but he was never ambitious for himself, but only for God's work. Well, I'm sure he was at times, but that was what he conveyed. That's what we saw in him. Compared to those around, he just wanted the Lord to be honored and glorified rather than himself. And thirdly, he delighted in God's commands. So one of the things was that he was a person of integrity. When he went out into the world, the man that the people saw was the same man we saw in the privacy of our home. There was no disjuncture. And he worked really hard to become more like Jesus. Growing up, my dad also used to feel things very strongly. And growing up, he had a real powerful surge of anger, much like I've had. But I only saw him angry once. And that was actually on the day of the funeral of his sister, when my brother had done something very stupid. I only saw him angry once. Why? Because he knew that his Lord had called him to self-control. And so with his Lord's help, he fought to overcome his anger. And the Lord made him one of the most sort of wonderfully calm people you could meet. As parents, we have a chance to show our children what it is to fear the Lord. But what if my children are grown up? Is it too late? No, we still fear God. In fact, if we haven't been and we start now, they will see a change in our lives, and that will have a massive impact. Anyway, we may have grandchildren. But what if I don't have biological or adopted children? Well, this is the best news of all. And this is where the New Testament and Jesus is a game changer. And this is the most important message about this idea of legacy for all of us, whether or not we do have biological or adopted children. because Jesus in the New Testament redefines what our family is. It comes to include everyone who follows him. So if we look around here, Jesus says that the people around you, if you are a Christian and they are a Christian, are closer family than even your biological family. And Paul echoes this, who was one of Jesus' first followers, by, in his writings, he always refers to those who came to believe in Jesus through his preaching about Jesus. He referred to them as his children. They were, if you like, his spiritual descendants. When we fear God, and when other people see us fearing him, it will lead to people coming to faith and growing in faith. And those people will become our spiritual children. And if they fear the Lord, they will have spiritual children. And so on, down through the generations. There will come the time when Christians are in glory with Jesus, and we will see huge descendants of ours stretching back. It's an exciting thought, isn't it? It's why, though I am so proud of my biological children, my greatest prayer is that they will also be my spiritual children. And my greatest prayer is that I will see more spiritual children of mine who are not yet my biological children. So it is a great blessing to fear the Lord. But to wrap up, we are offered in this psalm the opportunity to place our fear, or faith or love. They are, in fact, when you look at the Bible, all just different ways of coming at the same thing. We have the opportunity to place our fear in this God who loves to bless. We can throw ourselves on the mercy of the one who is merciful beyond measure. And when I start fearing him, when you start fearing him, you can stop fearing what the future might bring. Not because we start thinking that nothing bad will ever happen to me. That's just mindless. But because we now know that God is for me, as Romans 8 says. So when bad things happen, they will never have the last word. When you find yourself worrying about bad news, we often get a bit of a hint that bad news is coming, don't we? And then we start getting worried about it. Do you know what you can do? You can point at that bad news and say, I am not afraid of you, because my God will overcome you. Though I stumble, I will not fall headlong. Though I die, I will rise again. My God is bigger and greater and more powerful than you, and nothing can stop him. So I refuse to be afraid of you. Whatever it is, whether it's that diagnosis you fear, whether it's that job appraisal you fear, whether it's that relationship which seems to be breaking down and you are afraid, you can turn to it and say, I will not be afraid of you, because my God is bigger and he is greater, and he is for me, because he tells me so in his word. We don't face the future fearlessly because we know what is going to happen. We are, in a sense, going through a dark valley, and we never know what the next turn will bring. But we face the future fearlessly because the one who holds the future in his hands holds us by our hand if we put our trust in him. I want to finish with a poem, sort of picking up Roz's theme from last week. Not we're playing top trumps with our sermons or anything, but this is a very famous extract from a poem read by George VI in his Christmas speech in 1939. War had been declared. And this is what he said, and I will finish with this and then pray. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. Psalm 112, verse 7. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. Let's pray. As we come to our Lord, let us just hold before him those things that we are afraid of in the future, or afraid of now. Maybe name just one or two of them now in your hearts, not out loud, in your hearts. Lord, I pray for your people here that they would truly fear you, that they would throw themselves on you, give their whole selves to you, and trust in you that they may not fear whatever it is they've just thought of. And Lord, for those here who've never put their trust in you, who've never learned what it means to fear you, Lord, I pray that they would do so now. I pray that they would say, Lord, I'm going to give my life to you. I'm going to trust you with everything I have. And so, Lord, we pray that you would make our hearts steadfast in you, unmoving from you, not being tricked away from you, not being battered away from you, but feet planted in you, that we may not fear the future. So that we can say to those fears we've just named in our hearts, I'm not afraid of you, because my God is bigger and he is greater and he loves me and he is for me. Because, Lord, if you are for us, who can be against us? Amen.